As I was thinking about this new year this week, I kept wondering to myself, what is it that really motivates us, at least for most of the resolutions that we make? I mean, what motivates us to get healthy or get in shape or lose weight? Or what motivates us to decide that this year is going to be the year where we spend more time with family and friends? Or what is the motivation that says, this year I'm going to strengthen my spiritual walk. I'm going to be committed to my devotions. I'm going to read my Bible consistently. I'm going to pray more often. What is it that motivates these resolutions? As I was looking at it, you know what? I decided that, to me at least, I believe we're motivated because we want to be happier in our lives. We want more joy in life. We want the joy of being healthier and fitter. We want the joy of closer relationships with people. We want the joy of deeper intimacy with God. And so we make these resolutions, at least for the most part, because we're seeking joy in life. Now, as far as the, I want to be healthier, I want to lose weight, I want to get physically fit, as far as those things are concerned, I'm going to leave those up to you. Now, I'll help you where I can. I'll support you any way you want me to. If you want me to call you out for eating chocolate cake, I'll do that. But for the most part, I'm going to leave those to you. But I would like us to focus on the emotional and specifically the spiritual. I mean, how do we find joy? Where is joy really located? What does God say about it? There's joy all over the Bible, and I would encourage you to read through your Bible this year, the entire Bible in a year. That would be great. But there's one book in particular that speaks about joy and answers a lot of these questions for us. And to be quite honest, for the next 12 weeks, we're going to be looking at this book. For 3 months, we're going to be pursuing this book, and that book is Philippians. And we're going to be in pursuit of joy. We're going to try to have joy no matter what our circumstances. So for the next 12 weeks, I would encourage you to really dive into Philippians. Read Philippians over and over. Study it and look at it and let it really touch your life, because we're going to be looking at it in our sermons each of those weeks. In fact, one of the verses I'm sure you all know is Philippians 4:4. I want to read to you in the New Living Translation. It says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." That's what our lives are supposed to be full of. We're supposed to be full of joy in the Lord. We're supposed to always be rejoicing. So how do we find this joy that should continuously and contagiously mark our lives and influence our decisions? Well, as we start this journey, if you have your book, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. So hopefully you can follow along. If not, it will be on the screen as well. Philippians 1:1. "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. It is written to all of God's people in Philippi who believe in Christ Jesus, and to the elders and deacons. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I always pray for you, and I make my requests with a heart full of joy, because you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. It is right that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out, defending the truth and telling others the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. As I read that to you, I want you to understand that as you are listening to those words, you need to remember that Paul is in prison. So Paul is writing these words from prison. He's expressing the fact that we ought to have joy from prison. He is sharing his love for this congregation from prison. In fact, verse 8 really kind of sums it up for me. God knows how much I love you, he says, and long for you with tender compassion of Christ Jesus. From prison, Paul is looking all the way back to Philippi, and he is like, I love you guys. You have my heart. You have my heart. See, if I want to begin a journey towards joy, real joy, lasting joy, I think the very first place we need to start is we need to start with family, our faith family. That's what Paul's talking about. I found these statistics this week about our church family. It says, according to John Stone Street, the president of the Colson Center of Christian Worldview, the advantages of regular religious practice are so well documented that people would be foolish not to consider them. He says, on a personal level, religious practice adds 2 to 3 years to a person's life. That is statistically speaking. He goes on, regular church attendance also strengthens social ties, creating communities where people take care of one another. Both a sense of belonging to a community of faith and belief in an ultimate meaning to human existence in turn produce a higher level of personal satisfaction. According to a study of 15,738 Americans between the ages of 18 and 60 done by the Austin Institute for the Study of Family and Culture, the study goes on to say that they found that people who attended religious services on a weekly basis are nearly twice as likely to describe themselves as very happy than people who never attend. And conversely, those who never worship are twice as likely to say they are very unhappy as those who attend services weekly. Higher levels of church attendance predict higher life satisfaction. Even after accounting for how important religious faith is in people's life, the study revealed, moreover, that that indicated not only church attendance is important, but those who self-reported religiosity and religious affiliation, they were linked to happiness levels as well. What I'm saying is, according to statistics, to be a part of a church family is good for you. It brings happiness to your life and satisfaction. In fact, the very fact that you are here amongst this faith family statistically should have a profound change in your happiness level. It should up the ante in the joy that you have. And that's just from statistics. More importantly, God Himself says that this family of faith will bring you joy. You should be a joyful person because you are sitting here amongst these people who care about you and love you and are here for you. So when you feel like laying out, or you want to stop coming because someone did something to you, something wrong, I'm sure. Or if you think that you can handle life better on your own, the truth is, any of those things, you are risking your very joy. You're risking your very joy if you try to do it on your own. So why does joy result from being a part of a faith family? Well, Paul gives us some reasons here, and the first one is this: there should be joy in partnership in the gospel. There is a joy that comes from partnering in the gospel. In verse 5, he says this, "For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now." Now, if you and I love Jesus, and I know that we do, then spreading the gospel message is one of our favorite things to do. Sharing what Jesus has done in our lives, offering hope to the lost and the hurting, that should be one of our favorite things to do. And Paul says, there is joy in my heart because the church in Philippi, has been instrumental in planting this passion for the lost, this message of the good news in the community around them. His faith family was in love with Jesus, and his faith family was in love with the world because Jesus loves them too. You know what? We should be able to say the same thing Paul says. We should be able to say the exact same thing. Our faith family loves the lost and the hurting. To be quite honest, that's absolutely true. I've never seen a church, or at least never been a part of a church, to try to help and care for people more, who try to serve and share with people the message of Christ more, who try to offer hope more. Now, do we do it perfectly? No. But are we trying to do it better and better and better? Absolutely. To share, to love, to serve, to care. Because of the gospel. We pray for the lost here. We actively look for opportunities to speak for Christ here. In fact, as I was thinking about that, another prayer of Paul came to mind. It's found in Colossians, the very next book over. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the message of, the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul here is praying for himself, asking for the church to pray for him and themselves, that they would have an opportunity to share the good news. And there's joy in sharing the good news. There's joy in it. In August 2006, Fox News featured a television special titled, Can Rick Warren Change the World? Throughout the show, the reporters interviewed Warren concerning the purpose-driven life and his ministry at Saddleback Church and his leadership in the church growth movement. They also spotlighted his attempts to move beyond the boundaries of this country and use a global network of churches to revolutionize the way we tackle what he believes are the five biggest problems facing the world today: poverty, disease, illiteracy, spiritual emptiness, and egocentric leadership. At the time of the interview, Warren was getting ready to implement his peace plan in the war-torn nation of Rwanda. And as the interview progressed, a nagging question seemed to taint the ambitious pastor's hopes and plans. Can it really work? Can one man, or one church, or one network, or one nation really heal all the hurts of the world? Warren was not ignorant of the presence of this question. However, he didn't shy away from answering it. At the very end of the interview, he identified the four words he would like written on his tombstone. And they are powerful words, and these are what they are: at least he tried. At least he tried. There is something about being in the partnership of the gospel, the good news, that should well up in us, that we should say, you know what? There is a joy in at least trying to proclaim to others, trying to lead others to the good news, trying to save people from an eternity of separation from God. That should call us to try and try and try, whatever it takes to try. There's this unquenchable joy that comes from being a partner of the gospel. The second thing Paul identifies where joy comes from, as far as the faith family is concerned, is joy. There is joy in a journey of victory. There is joy in the journey of victory you and I are on. We as a church is on. Verse 6, he says it like this, and I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I love the thought of what Paul just said there. He said, God will complete the work he began in you. Now, I want you to listen to what he says. He says, God will complete the work that he began in you. That means that for us, as we've given our lives to Christ, as we're trying to walk with him, as we're serving and loving, as we're stepping out on faith, as we're walking in his plan, we know that we are walking the very path of victory. That's what we know. We're on the winning team. We know that the gates of hell itself cannot stand against the very ones who bring the gospel to the world. That's what we know. We know this. Paul isn't saying everything will be easy in life, nor is he saying there will be no struggles. But what he is saying is even against the struggles, even against the worries, even against the stresses and all those things that get in the way, that there is victory because God is going to proclaim it and provide it for us. There is peace and confidence and joy in knowing that the outcome has already been secured for us. We should be living this life of complete confidence and boldness joyfully because we are on a journey to victory that's secured already. I was in a class once. The professor gave us a syllabus. He outlined all of the assignments, and he also listed out how much each thing weighed as far as our grade was concerned. So, you know, attendance was this much, and papers was this much, and quizzes were this much percentage of your grade, and tests were this much percentage of your grade. And so toward the end of the class, as the final exam approached, he gave us back our quizzes and our assignments. He let us know how much our grade was, you know, where we stood. So as I got to the end of the class, I started figuring it up. And I knew that before I even took the final exam, I had already secured myself an A. And I was like, woo, I've got an A. I still took the final exam, but I'm going to tell you what, when you go in there and you know that you've already got an A, there is no stress, there is no problem. You just sit down there and you're like, if I know it, I know it, and if I don't, I don't. And to be quite honest with you, I actually did even better on that exam because I was completely stress-free. No worries, because the outcome was already secure. I knew what it was. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, it says, 6 through 8, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I want you to think about that. We should be living this life with great confidence, because whether we're here or we're with God, our joy is secure. We have good courage. We have good courage. This faith family is on a path of victory, and it's already been secured. It's already been secured. The third thing that should bring us joy in our faith family is the joy in support of the mission. Now, I want you to read this verse with me, verse 7. It says this, you share with me, he says, the special favor of God, or blessing of God, or grace of God, depending on what your version is, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. Now, I know it's a little hard to see here, but Paul is saying to you and to me, to the church in Philippi, you share in these blessings, in this grace of God. Not only are you enjoying and experiencing them, but you are sharing them with others. In fact, Paul specifically, you are sharing them with me, he says. You're supporting me even when I am present, when I am in prison, he says. In fact, just one chapter later, he talks about Epaphroditus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, he says, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus, that was one of their members, back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. They had sent help to Paul, and he is thanking them for it. He's reminding them, you've been supporting me in my mission. Not only did they send help, people, actual people to come, but they also sent financial support. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about Macedonia, that's Philippi, they're there in Macedonia. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, these very same people. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Paul looks at these people and he says, there is a huge joy because I know that I'm being supported by you, that you are supporting me just not only with your prayers, which are powerful beyond belief, but also with your attention, with your personal touch, with your finances. I don't know about you, but there's a powerful joy that wells up in our souls when we know that the family of faith we are a part of is going to always be there. They're going to support us through our ministry. They're going to support us through our struggles. They're going to support us when we hurt. They're going to support us when we're in the midst of financial problems. Even when it's costly, they're going to support us. And I've mentioned this often, and I've always been loved by this family here. But it's become even more clarified and clear to me in my sickness because I've experienced it to an even greater degree. I've experienced cards and calls and prayers, love expressed and prayer pillows and fruit baskets and help, people jumping up and teaching or preaching when I was unable and visits and on and on and on I could go. There's something that brings great joy to my heart, that I know that I'm not out there on a little island by myself, but I'm supported by a group of people who love me and are there for me. And even in my weakness, they build me up. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. I love that text. God blesses you and me so that we always have the means by which to help, support, be there. That's what Faith Family is about. The last thing that I want to look at this morning is the joy of intercessory prayer. The joy of intercessory prayer. Now, most of our text has actually been a prayer, but at the end of our text, he actually prays a specific prayer for this congregation, and this is what it is, verses 9 through 11. This is what he says. He says, I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Paul prays. He prays. He prays for them to grow in their love, to grow in their wisdom, to grow in their righteousness. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, what joy is there in that kind of prayer? I mean, prayer is great. We understand that. But why would that bring joy? The truth is there's joy there. In fact, there's great joy in praying for our faith family because we know that God hears those prayers. That's where joy comes from. We can pray for each other and we know that God hears and can handle those prayers, provide in those prayers. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what Paul's concern is. Paul does not list off a bunch of people who are sick in this prayer. What he actually lists off is spiritual needs in this prayer. Now, I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with praying for those who are sick. We should lift up those who are sick. We should offer prayers for those that are hurting. Whatever their problem may be, we should lift them up. But also, we need to add to our list, our thinking, spiritual growth. Paul's praying for them to grow more and more in love and wisdom and righteousness. He wants them to produce even more than what they have been producing. He wants them to show a stronger faith. He wants them to be diligent in their search for truth in God. There's a great joy in knowing that you and I can lift up the family we love. Because when we pray, the Lord hears and the Lord provides. There's a great joy in knowing that even as flawed as we are, that God can continue to form us into those who can be even better at loving and growing in maturity and understanding and righteousness. How great is it to know that you and I can pray for each other and actually make a difference in each other's lives? You can pray for me and I can pray for you, and we can both be strengthened by God in those prayers. Paul, right after talking about the armor that we need to put on in Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of that, in verse 18, he says this, in the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. There is joy in going into spiritual battle for our family of faith because we know that we go to one who can provide all we need in that family of faith. Billy Sunday once said, if you don't have joy, then there's a leak in your Christianity. One little boy who was asked the difference between the difference being a Christian made in his life said this. He said, I feel better now when I feel bad than I used to feel when I felt good. E. Stanley Jones, who is a missionary or was a missionary to India, said that when he came to Christ, he felt like he'd swallowed sunshine. And C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. As we start this new year, I want you to just take a moment and look around you. Just look around you. You're allowed to. You're actually allowed to look around you. Turn your head left, right. You can look behind you, in front of you. You're allowed. All right. None of you are doing it. That's all right. You're just looking at me. You're looking at me. That's okay. That's all right. I want you to understand this is family. Faith family. We're working together to spread the good news. We've been guaranteed the victory through Jesus Christ. We've got each other's backs no matter what. And we lift each other up before the Lord. Now that should bring you joy. This family of faith should be a source of joy in your life. Now I want to end with one small caution. Here it is. Remember that no one, not a single one of us, is perfect. None of us are perfect. If you remember, Paul, when his name was Saul, tried to even destroy the church. But we've all been given a second chance or a 100th chance. And there is joy in being a part of a family. Even if at certain times they've hurt you, there's still a joy because we all mess up. But we love each other. We're working together. We're heading in the same direction toward victory. We're supporting each other in our ministry, and we're lifting each other up in prayer. What a great way to think about joy as we start this new year.